If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, and we are going to be going to Jeremiah in chapter 18, where God sent him down to the potter's house. I thought that was just a unique video that would help us to understand a little more about this morning's message. While you're finding Jeremiah chapter 18, let me share this with you. We are in a series here in Jeremiah, and here on this fourth sermon, I want to encapsulate about 20 chapters. Are you ready? You know, sometimes trying to get a drink from a fire hydrant is not as easy as you might say, but we're going to do our best here to kind of go through very quickly just a few, several chapters. First of all, you may remember from Jeremiah chapter 4 that God had been using Josiah, but Josiah is not the only king. If you go through Jeremiah, you see that he addresses several kings and two different kingdoms, if you will, the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel and Judah. But even though there's a lot of different kings being addressed and a lot of time going through here, there is a consistent theme, and that is the theme of Israel's sin and God's judgment. Jeremiah chapter 7 through chapter 20, Jeremiah prophesies to the different kings and even the two different kingdoms about the sorrows that are going to come for leaving God. So I'm going to give you this overview very quickly. I'm not going to go through all the different things going on, but he talks about drought. He talks about the famine. He talks about the sword. And time and again, God gives them warning. Now, during this time is what I call, and it's a fairly famous sermon, if you've heard it before, about the smashed jar sermon. Do you remember? Anybody remember the smashed jar sermon? Let me just give it to you very quickly. God told Jeremiah, he said, go down and buy and the word he used was a fancy pot, a clay pot, a very fancy pot that was used for fine use. And he was to go before the king and the leaders of the court and to bring also the priests with him. And as he did, he brought them together, and he took the pot and he says, if you don't do what God is telling you to do, if you don't heed his word, this is what's going to happen. And he takes the pot and he throws it down and he smashes it and he says, this is what God's going to do to you. Now, that sermon went over so well that Pashur, the chief officer of the temple, had Jeremiah beaten and thrown into stocks. So he was rewarded wonderfully for the sermon that he shared from God. The strange thing is that in the very next chapter, it's recorded that very soon after this sermon, that King Zedekiah called on Jeremiah for intercession. And that's found in chapter 21. And literally, he sends his court to Jeremiah, and he says he finds out that the approaching army of Babylon is getting closer and closer, and he knows he's in trouble. So he calls on Jeremiah and says, ask him to pray for us. Perhaps God is going to intercede. Now, who is Zedekiah's guy? Who is the king's guy? It's Pashur. And these guys who have been preaching what he wanted to hear and what the people of the land wanted to hear. And now Zedekiah is scared. He's afraid of what's going to happen to him. And he passes right by his religious cronies, those guys who are a part of the established religion. And he goes to the guy that he knows has been telling the truth. Now, why in the world would King Zedekiah continue to hang on to the word and use the priests that were telling him lies and that were just telling him what he wanted to hear? And why would he hang on to them if he knew that Jeremiah was the one who was telling the truth? And why would he allow Jeremiah to be beaten and put in stocks for a sermon that he knew was true? Let me tell you why. Because he's just like many other would-be Christians, if you will, attending a liberal church because they want to get an easier message. They don't want the truth. They don't want the in-your-face stuff. So the The truth is, dear friends, as we look at what's going on in God's Word, that when we're in trouble, and when we're not in trouble, but especially when we're in trouble, the only thing that's going to help us is the truth of God. We can get our own thoughts, we can get our own ways, we can find our own remedies, but we're reminded time and again through God's Word that if we seek things in our own way, that that's the way of death, that we're going to be in trouble. So, Zedekiah and Judah didn't listen to God's Word, and they continued to run against God. They didn't want to repent, and so Zedekiah got a word back from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, okay, I'm gonna beseech God for you. And here's what he said. And you may or may not recall, but in chapter 21, Jeremiah gives them God's answer. And God said this, listen, God said, I am going to turn your own weapons against you. Does that sound good? God said, I will fight against you and allow your captivity. God himself said, I am going to fight against you. He said, I am going to punish you as you deserve. Listen, folks, if you think battling the world is bad enough, try fighting God. Amen? Try to fight the Lord God. It's not going to do you one bit of good. And as a matter of fact, you sign your own epitaph, if you will, whenever you start to fight God. In chapter 21, verse 8, God told them once again, Jeremiah said, he said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And that's exactly what God does for us today. That's exactly what he says to us today. He said, I'm setting before you life and I'm setting before you death. You choose. Which do you want to choose? God says that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He said, I have given you a way for your sins to be removed from you, and I've given you a way for you to be saved. He said, I've given you my son. He rose from the dead. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And he says, if you want, you can choose him. Here's the thing, folks. If you are saved, are you ready for this one? If you are saved in any manner at all, it is God's way and not your own way. You can't save yourself. No more than a guy who's drowning in the midst of the ocean can reach up and grab himself by the hair and pull himself up. You cannot pull yourself out of your sin. God said, I've got a way and I'm offering to you life and I'm offering to you death. What will you choose? God says, it's either my way, it's my offer. You can take it or you can leave it. And I set before you life and death. What's your choice? And unfortunately, as he shared with us, he said, you've got life, and he offers it to you. He offered it to Israel, and Israel said, I'm going to do it my way. Israel said, and Judah said, I'm going to do it as I would. And folks, it led to their destruction. Chapter 22 brings a pronouncement of judgment on two kings who were father and son, Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiakim. Now, there's a lot of these names that are the same, and I could go through and list all the names of the folk, of the kings and the places, and it gets confusing with their names. But just understand this, that Jehoiakim in the original text, if you're going to go back and read, especially in the King James Version, his name was Jeconiah. Now, why is that important? Because it was a nickname for him, or a second name for him, Jeconiah. Now, God called him Coniah. Do you know, have any reason, have any thought of why God would call Jeconiah just Coniah? Because the J-E in front of his name, Jeconiah, stood for Jehovah. And God said, I'm not even going to call you by that name. He had Jeremiah drop the J-E from in front of his name, and so he just called him Coniah because he says, I don't want any connection of this man with my name. How would you like that for your legacy? That God wouldn't even let you use the name given to you. Now, in the midst of all this, I know I've given you all this background. I just want you to know that I've covered in the last 5 minutes almost 20 chapters. So we've come up to there, and God gives his preacher Jeremiah a lesson, and he says, I want you to go, and he said, this is the message I want you to give to my people. He said, because I'm going to give you an object lesson here, because it's difficult to get people who think that they're sophisticated. It's hard to get them to listen to my word. He said, people who think that they are already know everything, people that are so deep in their knowledge, he said, it's hard to get them to listen to anything I've got to say. And it's the hardness of sin in their life. He says, I can't get them to listen to my word. So God gives him an object lesson. And he gives it to Judah. And he gives it to us. You watched part of it on the video. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, messed up, destroyed in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Folks, we have the choice of fighting against God or joining God. We have the privilege and we have the choice to serve God or to serve ourselves. God says, choose me. He said, even though you're messed up, even though you have troubles, even though you've been destroyed, he said, I can remake you. Folks, if there's ever a good word for this United States, if there's ever a good word for this convention, if there's ever a good word for this church, if there's ever a good word for you, this is it. God says, put yourself back in my hands and I can remake you. And all God's people said, all God's people said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this message in the right in the midst of all of the turmoil, Lord, of your people rejecting you, turning against you, pretending to worship, and yet, Father, having their hearts black in sin. You received them back if they repent. God, we're so thankful that even in the midst of all of the judgment that was going on with Judah and Israel, Lord, you reminded them that you love them with an everlasting love and that you, Father, will receive them back and remake them to a vessel of honor if they'll just put themselves in your hands. Lord, today, would you help this message to come home to us, to not just to us as individuals, but especially that, but Father, also as a church, as a convention, and as a nation. For Father, there has been no greater time of need than this, that we be remade in your image. We ask for your help. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? God sent Jeremiah to see a sermon. To see it. Folks, that's why the little video up there to watch and to see, because sometimes it takes more than just to hear it, but to see that God can take a vessel and to form it and make something beautiful in such a short time that you and I could never do. God could do in days what we try to do in centuries. God can do immediately. It's a simple sermon. You know who the potter is in the video? You know who the potter is in the scripture, right? Who's the potter? And who's the clay? Israel, Judah. And if we're going to get real personal and get right down to the nitty-gritty of it, who's the clay? We are. You're the clay on the potter's wheel, as is every human being that has ever lived. They're the clay on the wheel. And the imagery is not just in the Old Testament. It's carried over to the New Testament. We're going to read a little bit from Romans chapter 9 in a bit. Go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and other verses that talk about how we need to be the clay in the potter's hands. Now, the potter was fashioning a vessel on the wheel. But the scripture says it was marred in his hands. In other words, as he's trying to form it, it fell apart. It collapsed on itself. Now, how does such a thing happen with clay in the potter's hands? We know it happens when the clay is too stiff, when it's dried, when it's not moist as it needs to be, when it has debris inside of it, sticks or stones or small pieces. As the hand has to move it, it'll hit that hard spot and it'll just mess everything up. You've seen that. You've heard about that before. So we know that that debris is sin in our life. We know that that stiffness is an unyielding spirit before God. But I want you to notice what happened in the scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the scripture says, "And the vessel that he made of clay," verse 4, "was marred in the hand of the potter." So he just threw the clay away? Is that what the scripture says? Did he just throw it out and get some different clay and say, "Well, that's no good, I'm not using it anymore"? No. The scripture says, "So he made it again into another vessel." Listen, "as it seemed good to the potter to make." Do you begin to grasp the sermon that God gave to Jeremiah for us of what God wants to do with rebellious clay, rebellious people? He made a new vessel. The potter, let's talk about the potter for just a bit. God is the potter, amen? Even from Genesis, the scripture tells us that God was forming man. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." Can you see that? I love that poetic use of the phrase. It says, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And then it says, "He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, man was not a living soul until he received the breath of God. It takes the breath of God to be a living soul. Now, this is the first truth of this passage. Listen carefully. That God, the potter, is sovereign. He makes what he wants to make. Amen? Can the clay call out to the potter and say, "Do something different"? Or, "I don't like that. Change my handle"? Listen, we do it all the time, but does the potter have to do anything the clay requests? Absolutely not. God, our potter, is sovereign. God's power over the clay, God's authority over the clay is absolute, friends. God doesn't have to do anything that we request. It's incontestable. God could dispose of us as he sees fit. But instead, the scripture says that even when we're marred in his hand, he chooses instead to remake us and to remold us as is his will. We live in a universe, dear friends, is it not true? We live in a universe that is operating as it is because it pleases God for it to do so. Do you believe that? If you don't, I'm going to tell you, you have a very limited view of God. It says that he spoke into being the vast expanse. And it all works because God says so and because God wants it to be that way. Any ability that we have, any ability that the clay has, would be because of God's grace, because of God's love. God is the one who grants us time. God is the one who grants us ability. God is the one who endowed us with free will so that we could choose or not choose him. Who are we to argue with or to attempt to defy God? That is exactly what this passage is showing us. God is sovereign. You know, we rebel and we say, "Well, I can do my own thing." God, and you can for just a little while. But man's power to rebel against God is absolutely nothing before God. Amen? It amounts to what I would call a dust storm on a powdered donut. The ant sees it and thinks, wow, what a big storm. But before God, what is it? Listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 21. Scripture says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Physically, before God, we are but dust, except that this dust has received the breath of life from the Creator. That's who we are. In power, we can never be more than clay in God's hands. Except that, listen, it is His love for us that makes us more. God's love makes you more than just dust of the earth. So folks, understand this, that if you feel small, or if you feel large, or anywhere in between, let me tell you, it is God's love that makes you what you can be and what you could be. God could do with us whatever He pleases. He could cast us away, or He could make us into another vessel. It's an easy thing for God. One turn of His hand, one movement of His fingers, one desire of His will, and we could be remade. We could be made different. Not just men, but nations. God's word tells us in Job chapter 12, verse 23, that it is His to increase or His to destroy. It says, He makes the nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges the nations. He's the one who guides them. Folks, if our nation is to be anything, it's going to be because of God and the way that we yield to God. God will not lose any of His glory on His creation. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. If the creation that God makes, if the vessel that God forms will not glorify Him, then God will glorify Himself upon them, either by destroying them, by marring them, by crushing them, or by destroying them and remaking them. Matthew Henry said this. I like the way he said it. He said, those who will not be a monument of His mercy will be made into a monument of His justice. God is good. God is fair. God is just. God gives favor to mankind by His power. And folks, He never unjustly and unfairly punishes people. He doesn't just pour out bad on folks just because He wants to see them suffer. God loves to pour out His blessing, the scripture says. He loves to pour out His blessing on those who are obedient. But if He dispenses judgment, you can be sure that it is in response to our sin, our rejection of Him, our disobedience to Him. Many Psalms talk about that, particularly Psalms chapter 89. Job talks about that, Isaiah, 2 Chronicles. It has always been, from the very beginning of mankind, it has always been God's design and God's desire to bless His people. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, it's always been God's design for God to bless His people, but sin is the great mischief maker between God and His people. Because our sin forfeits the benefits of His promises. God makes His promises and He wants to give it to us, but our sin keeps us from receiving it. Sin spoils the success of our prayers. Sin defeats God's good and kind intentions. Sin ruins our comfort and prolongs our grief. So God's looking at His people. He's looking at Israel. He's looking at Judah. And He foresees their stubbornness. He sees that they're not going to quit running. He sees that they're not going to turn back to him. So what does he do? In his mercy and in his love, he gives them another message. Has he not been talking through, as we read for years and decades, as he's been talking through Jeremiah for year after year after year, he's been saying, you need to turn from me, you need to come home, you need to repent, you need to quit backsliding, come home. And yet he gives them another message. And here in chapter 18, he gives the message of the potter and the clay. And even though God gives them this message of warning and says, turn back to me, they don't. And he says, look, even though you're messed up, even though you're marred, even though you're destroyed, he says, I can make you a vessel of honor again. That's the theme of this chapter. And that's the theme of this book, is that God can remake you into what he wants you to be. So we talked about the potter. Let's talk a little bit about the clay. Who's the clay? We're the clay. We read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. That scripture tells us that God formed man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God is the one who created and brought them into being. In Psalms chapter 103, verse 14, the Bible also says that God remembered, he's mindful of us, but he remembered that we're but dust. God remembers that we're dust. God formed the dust, breathed into it the life. So God knows what we're from. But I think we forget where we're from sometimes. We think, oh, well, you know, all that power came from me. But folks, that was God's breath. That was God's life. The clay absolutely has no ability and no rights. It's helpless and it's hopeless. A college professor, seminary professor by the name of George Gill said this. He said, God remembers that we are dust. But man sometimes forgets it, and he gets stuck on himself. When dust gets stuck on himself, it's mud. Do you feel like mud sometimes? Folks, when we get stuck on ourselves, we're mud. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are dead in your trespass of sin. It also says, you have no hope. And you are without God in this world. Folks, that's the clay on the potter's wheel. We have no hope. We have no abilities. We have no rights. We're just mud. We're just clay. We are lifeless without God. And yet, as every person is, that's what we are on the wheel of God. We're lifeless. We're helpless. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, yet when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I guess, folks, what I'm trying to share with you is this, that clay has got to come to the point where they realize, where it realizes, where we realize that the potter is sovereign, that God is sovereign. We are the clay, God's the potter. We're dead in our trespasses and sin is what God's word says. God is the one with the power. Romans chapter 9 verse 16 says, we can't depend on man's desire. We can't depend on man's effort. All we can depend on is God's mercy. We need God's mercy. And yet, in spite of all of this, in spite of all the flaws of the clay, in spite of all the rebellion of the clay, what does God want? God wants clay. God wants you. God wants me. We're the clay. In spite of all of its faults, in spite of all of its sin, in spite of all of the problems that it causes, God wants clay. Not sand, not rocks, not oil, not water. God wants clay. He wants something he can mold. If you were able to look behind the potter's wheel in that video, it was blurred in the background, but beyond that video were shelves of fine vessels. Beautiful pieces of pottery. And if you could look past the wheel of God where you're being formed right now, and you could just look on God's shelf, you can see all those that God has made and has made wonderful testimonies of people of what God has done for them and how God has changed their life. Shelf after shelf, shelf of beautiful crafted pieces. In other words, God's artwork. Once they were lifeless. Once they were lumps of clay. Once they were filled with sin. Once they were on the potter's wheel and they were under God's pressure, being molded into something beautiful. What happened to them? The hand of the master potter is what makes the difference. As the wheel of life turns, folks, we are molded by God. Life goes on and on and on and on. And as long as the master keeps his hands off of us and no pressure on us, we stay the same. But when God puts his hands on us and begins to apply some pressure and he changes things, we're going, oh, God, that's not what I wanted. God, that's not what I expected. Lord, that's... You know, who is the clay to call out and say, what are you doing? Love this sermon. Love this scripture. How do masterpieces get formed? They come under the hand of the master potter. He makes them into vessels of honor. And God wants something that he can mold and fashion. He doesn't want the rocks. He doesn't want water that can't hold it. He wants clay. Notice this and remember this. The clay at the potter's house had no will. But we do. The imagery fails there just a bit because, folks, we have a will. You have an opportunity to cooperate with God, to cooperate with the potter. The clay can't cooperate with the potter, but we can. We can say, God, here I am. Use me. God, here I am. Form me. God has a purpose. Genesis says that God created man in his own likeness. Do you remember that? He said he created man in his likeness. Male and female created he them. He took man physically out of the dust of the ground. And then, what did he do? After the man was formed from the dirt, from the clay, from the dust, what did God do that made the difference? You tell me. He breathed his breath into him. He literally, physically took man out of the ground and he breathed into him the spirit of life and he became a living soul, the scripture says. He gave us free will so that we can either cooperate with the potter or do our own thing. He says, I will set it before you. You choose life or you choose death. This passage teaches us something very, very, very important about you, about yourself, about me. Because every person, every man, every woman comes to the point where they ask, why am I here? What is the point of my life? Whether it's in difficulty or whether it's just in monotony, we come to the place to say, why? What's different about me? How can I do something different? What am I put here for? Why am I here? Listen, I do not learn from this passage what my purpose is. But listen, what I do learn is something more important. It tells me that the potter has a purpose. Hello? You may not understand your purpose. You may not know your purpose, but we know this, the potter does. Let me just read it again. It says, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. He couldn't even tell what it was at the time. It must have been a mess, like some of our lives. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. so that he made it again into another vessel. How? As it seemed good to the potter to make. The potter had a plan, and the potter has a purpose. God is the potter. We're the clay. God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose. Someday, God's word says, someday we are going to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, I love the verbal imagery here is so much alike. He says in 1 John 3, 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When that day comes, we're no longer going to wonder, why did I have to go through all the stuff I go through in life? When that day comes, we're not going to have to wonder, why did I have the hardships? Why did I feel alone? Why did I have to work through this? Why wasn't it always easy? We're going to understand because God allows the pressure to be put on us so that we can be molded into what God wants us to be. Don't stop before the end. Don't quit. We're going to understand that God wasn't just being cruel when he put us through suffering, because that was a part of our molding. We're going to see in that day that God had a purpose for everything. And what was that purpose? So that we would wind up looking like his son. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses of sin. Follows to say that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying that in the ages to come, we are going to be the artwork of God. He's saying that in the ages to come, we are going to be the demonstration of his goodness. In the ages to come. Listen, we may not see it all now, but there's going to come a day when we stand before God and we stand before others, and we're going to be like the pots on the back shelf. And everybody's going to go, that's going to be you. If you will let God continue to form you. In the ages to come, we are going to be a demonstration, and we're going to be his creation on display. He will remake us into what he wants us to be. We will reveal what the potter can do with lifeless clay. You're going to be the example. God's going to get the glory for the vessel that he makes of us. Isn't it just ridiculous that we could march around in all of our glory and beauty and go, look what I made? Can you see a pot doing that? Come on, laugh with me. Laugh at yourself. Can't you see yourself? Have you ever gone to the mirror and gone, I'm looking pretty good today? You think you really helped that, right? God wants us to understand that he is making us how? In his image. In his love. In his design. We get to be the demonstration. God's going to get the glory for the vessel that he makes of us. You see the picture up here? Which do you want to be? What is the difference between a mess and a work of art? It's the potter, is it not? You're the clay. He's the potter. And I'm going to tell you one more thing. What's the difference between a mess and a work of art? The potter. And dear friends, quite frankly, God gives us the opportunity to be willing clay. So the willingness of the clay will make a difference in a life work of art. Would you pray with me? God, you're so good. God, you're so wise. So many times, Father, we look around us and we wonder, why am I here? What do I do? What am I for? Why me? God, I'm so thankful that I don't have to understand it all. All I have to do is rest in you. Stay on the wheel. Let you keep molding me.